If you would, open your Bibles with me as we continue moving through the book of Exodus on our journey, headed in the direction that the Lord has called us, and learning from the Exodus of Israel from Egypt just how we ought to be living. For there is nothing new under the sun, for God has predestined all things that are and will be. He knows that they're coming, He knows that they will be, and in them His will shall be done. We don't understand all that. You don't have to understand all of it. You just need to know and trust that God is capable of doing exactly what He would like to do. And we're part of that process, because as we walk this journey, it is a walk of faith, not a walk of works. For it is by faith that we are saved, and faith not by sight. So today, as we follow God, looking to the book of Exodus, beginning in the 13th chapter, verse 17, we're going to understand some truths, some realities about God, about our walk with Him as a church, as we move forward, and as your lives individually outside of this church develop, these truths are also true. For if it's a truth in God, it is a truth complete and whole. Not just for some time, but for all time. The first truth from this word that I want us to understand is that God does not always take the fastest route. Okay? Turn with me to the 17th chapter, or 17th verse, the 13th chapter of the book of Exodus. We're only going to read two little verses here from the 17th verse. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Now, a couple pieces about this. That's just two little verses. And, you know, when we read the scriptures, oftentimes we look for the big things, right? We look for the big things. Because we know, as we're reading this, what's the next big thing that's going to happen? God's going to part the Red Sea, right? Oh, that's important. We need to read that. We need to understand that. No. We need to understand and know what God wants us to know, and not all the big things that we think are big things are big things. Not all the little things that we think are little things, okay? God said something here, and it's important. What did God say? Listen to what He says again. God said, if they face war, they may change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around the desert road toward the Red Sea. You see, God saw something that was important here. If you held up a map, and I happen to have one here in my book, and you go from the land of Goshen over to the Promised Land, it's one-third. In fact, it's a little less than one-third of the same amount of travel as they took to go down to the Red Sea, go through the Red Sea, go down to Mount Sinai, and then come up into the land. God could have took them right over. How many of you, when you set your GPS, it's a little warm in here today, how many of you, when you set your GPS, set your GPS for the long route? I don't know about you, mine doesn't have that setting. Mine has shortest distance or fastest travel time. Okay? That's what mine has. And I get to choose between those two settings. Well, we need to remember that God's in charge of all the settings. If we are truly one of His, we have to allow God to choose what direction we're going to go and where we're going to go, because He has a purpose for it. God took the long way around because God desires victory, not defeat. Because if we receive victory, we'll move forward, we'll continue going. But if we face defeat, oftentimes we will turn. In fact, the King James says, they would repent. When I read that, I thought, wow, they would repent. What does repent mean? To turn. That's exactly what repent means, to turn. They would turn from the direction that they were going and go back. Okay? And that meant going back to slavery. It meant going back to Egypt. And God did not want that for his people. God wants us to move forward. And God chooses the direction. Many of us, as we're looking at our church, we're saying, oh, man, we should be doing this. Oh, my goodness, we should be doing that. Oh, my God, we should be doing this. There's a reason we're not doing those things. Because there are things God says we need to do first. And as we follow God, the rest of the things will come into play. Okay? I've got to be honest with you. I've never started a church before. Have you? I know somebody that did, though. In fact, he probably started several million of them by now. And his name is Jesus Christ. The reality is he started one big one, and all these little ones have sprung up all over the place. And we're one of them. And we need to be following him and his will and his desires, because he knows if we face defeat right out of the gate, what's going to happen to us? The next thing I want you to look at here in looking at this reality is look at verse 18. This is so important to me. And you know, we read it and don't think anything of it because it's in there. You know, it's pre-goo. It's in there. We just eat it and go on, right? How many of you think about what's in your spaghetti sauce? It's in there. Who cares? Dump the jar out, heat it up, and eat it. Like a little noodles in it, you know. But the reality is God says these things to get our attention. And in verse 18, he says, the Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Now, unfortunately, the NIV, the New International Version, translates that very poorly. I want you to think about this reality. Israel was a bunch of slaves. They were shepherds, farmers, and brickmakers. They built cities. Okay, they weren't warriors. They weren't an army. In fact, we're told that when they left Egypt, it doesn't say anything anywhere about the fact that they took weaponry with them. It says they took provision in their flocks, and they got gold and cloth and all kinds of spoils from Egypt. It doesn't say anything about warfare. So why would the translators translate this warfare? Well, because the word that's used there is only used four times in Scripture, and in some of the earlier translations, they didn't know what to do with it, so they just said armed for battle. That's stupid. You don't translate that way. Context is everything. And we have to interpret the way it's meant to be read. Now, some of you out there have a King James Bible, and it reads entirely differently in that verse. In fact, I think Brother Bob carries a King James. Oh, he's got an even different version. You do have King James? Read that out loud, that last part. Read all of verse 18. They went up what?
By the Red Sea.
In orderly ranks, is what it says there, right?
Yes.
Okay. That is a much better translation. Because when God sent them forth, Moses sent them out in regiments. That they had a certain group of people, and they went. And then another group of people went. And then another group of people went. And then another group of people went. It was an orderly fashion. So as they came out, it looked as an army coming at you. Because an army comes out what? In an orderly fashion. So if you saw over 4 million people with all their flocks, if you saw this huge horde coming at you, would you think it's a nation, or would you think it's a giant army coming to take you over? You'd think it was a giant army coming to take you over, lest you went in and spied on the land. Hence the translation that they went up armed. They weren't armed. God had equipped them with everything they needed to survive their journey. All right? Folks, God has equipped us. You know, we're not doing battle here. All right? So let's not battle each other. Let's not get our swords out and beat each other up. God has equipped us to do the work that he has set before us. He has prepared us, and we need to go in an orderly fashion along the way. Because as we go in an orderly fashion, we'll get there. But if we just go with a sense of, well, I want to do this, and I want to do this, and I want to do this, how much of this are we going to get done? Not a whole lot. So God sent the people up in an orderly fashion in the direction that he wanted them to go. Now, I don't know about you, but how many times has your GPS said, recalculating, because I just didn't want to go that way. I know this part of the trip, and I'm going to go left here instead of right because I know this little shortcut. But my GPS says, recalculating. That's why mine's a guy. My GPS's name is Larry. Larry and I get along great. I had Betty, but I got so tired of a woman telling me what to do. I'm going to get in trouble when I get home, aren't I? She's shaking her head, yes. But sometimes that's what God has to do to us. We want to go one way. God says, no, you're going this way. And we're the ones who have to say, recalculating. In other words, we've got to adjust. We have to adjust, not God adjusting to us. If we're truly following God, we're the ones who have to adjust. God does not adjust. God's plans are set. God knows the direction he wants us to go. And if we're not found along that way, we are in disobedience to the Lord. But if we are on that direction, God is going to change our hearts. He's going to redirect us. He's going to change us so that we can actually be where he wants us to be, when he wants us to be, for his purposes. And we will find that we will succeed. Because that's exactly what Israel did. Now, I'm sure they didn't feel that way when they had their backs to the Red Sea. And we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. But the reality is, God is in charge. He has us equipped for this travel that we're going to go on. And God is building us up. He's building us up that we succeed slowly. Because as we succeed, we will grow. Now, I want to share with you a story that was told me just while I was on vacation. And I have a dear friend. He's a dairy farmer. And he raises the big red Belgians. Does anybody know what the big red Belgians are? The big draft horses, you know, they're about that wide, okay? Big feet, about like that, stand about that high to the back of their rump, okay? Big draft horses. And he says to me, he says, Rich, they were so excited that we were starting a new church. They were very concerned when things went awry. But when he found out what was going on, they just started praying. And they've been praying. They've been ministry supporters since I started in the ministry. In fact, they knew me before I was a Christian, okay? And they were Christians telling me I needed the Lord. So when I found the Lord, think how excited they were, all right? And Weldon, my dear, 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 dear friend of 23 years, said to me, he said, Rich, I know you're the pastor, you're the man of God called, but I got to tell you what the Lord has shown me. He said, you know, I raise these draft horses. He said, when I get a draft horse to train, he said, I take one of my males or a female and I put it on the cart. He said, you got to walk it around with just the cart for a little while to get used to the tack. And then you put a little bit of weight on the cart and you let the horse go. Then you put a little bit more weight on the cart and you let the horse go. And the horse gets excited because it's doing what it's designed for. And it's succeeding. And the whole time it succeeds, you're building it up. You're encouraging it. You're telling it, good job. And you're making a big deal out of pulling a rock when you know this thing could pull a bus. Until finally the day comes when that horse has been pulling rock after rock after rock, and you just keep piling them on. And before long, that horse is out there doing everything it can, and it's happy to do the job it's doing, and it is pulling the bus. And it thinks nothing of it, because it is so in love with what it is doing. But if you take that horse out, and you make that load so heavy that it breaks that horse will never pull right, that horse will never respond to you with respect, that horse will have a loss of spirit about itself because it has failed, and it will never, ever be a good horse. He said, now I know you're not talking about horses here. You're talking about people in a church. He said, but isn't it the same principle? And I just sat there with the biggest smile on my face. He said, now again, I don't want to tell you what to do. Maybe God's telling you something different. And I looked at Weldon and I said, Brother Weldon, I said, you know the way this works. And as soon as I said that, he just started to smile. And I said, you didn't tell me anything new. You simply confirmed what God has already told me. Start slow. Start small. And as you succeed, we'll grow. And we'll put more on. And as we put more on, we'll grow. And we'll succeed. And we'll put more on. And as we grow again, we'll put more on. We'll succeed and we'll grow. Do you see how it works? If I put the full load on right now and we start every program under the sun today, your hearts are going to be willing. But what's going to happen in 3 months when the bottom goes out? How many of you are going to be willing then? We can't do that. God knew that with Israel. So he took them the way around which seemed best. Longer, but it built them up. It built their relationship. You see, that's what this time is all about. It's about you building a relationship, understanding who God is, getting to know him and trust him, so that as more and more comes to us, we can move in more and more stuff. I think it's an awesome time for our church, and I think it's an awesome time for all of the church to understand God is doing something not just here, but throughout all of Christendom. Your lives are portrayed in these very words. How many of you have started something and it got so big it was more than you can handle? Come on over to my house. I got two trucks sitting in my driveway. I'll tell you what's too much more to handle. My son is smiling. What started out we'll get this and fix it up a little bit has become, well, Dad, I need to get another truck so I can fix the truck. What? Yeah. Start small. You know, he should have started with a Volkswagen or something. It's horrible to be the pastor's family. You get picked on for sermon illustrations, and Dad does not ask if he can use you. I'm the head of the household. That's okay. He loves it. And you all know it. Because he's going to be asking you all to help him. But there's another sub-point here that I want us to see. And this is a really weird place to put this, but God puts it in here. Look at verse 19. It's just verse 19. Because they went out of the land. They're moving towards the direction God's going. He's giving them protection, taking them through the long way. You know, I'm sure the people wanted to get to wherever they were supposed to go, but hey, we're going to follow God. We're going to do what he wants. He's God. And then it says in verse 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. And I looked at that and I thought, wow, that's significant. That is so significant, especially for our church and for every church. Because when you look at that, there are some things in our past that we have to hang on to. There are some things in our past that have yet a future action that needs to be taken upon them, all right, to fulfill them. And here the people of Israel were taking Joseph up out of the land. Remember, when Joseph was in the land, were they slaves? They were guests. They were welcome guests because his son was the governor of all of Egypt. And they were welcomed guests, distinguished guests among Egypt. And Jacob had come down from where? The promised land. And Jacob's bones had to go back to the promised land. There are some things in our hearts. We left one place and we're going to another. And there are some things that we need to take along with us. I can remember, and I've talked about this, I've preached about this. My dad was a man who had a certain way of doing things, and I didn't always agree with it. But as I became an adult, I realized the things I said I'd never do, I now do. Now, not all of them, because some of the things I had to leave behind. But the things that were good, the things that had purpose that I hated because they had purpose and good, I now do. And I teach them to my son. And I hope he'll teach them to his son. And so on and so forth. And I'll pray that we remember them and do them and do them well. And that's what we have to remember. We are a Reformed church. We are an evangelical and Reformed church, which means what? There's a certain set of theological backgrounds that we believe and hold to. They are the principles under which we govern this church and will continue to govern this church. We are a congregational church, which means you have a say in all the things that happen. Those things have to come along. But there are some things also that need to stay in Egypt. And there are some things that I know we're going to take them up out of Egypt with us. But somewhere along the journey, I pray you lose them. And God prays you lose them. And not just you, but me too. But there are some things that we need to take with us. And that's a beautiful subpoint, because we don't leave everything behind. What's the Pennsylvania Dutch saying? You don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. I can remember hearing that. My mom would say that, and I'd think, what? Huh? Do you know where that came from? Do you have any idea where that came from? Do you want to hear a little bit about your heritage? The Germanic tribes, when they were in Germany and came over to the United States, the head of the household would get the first shot at the bathwater. And he would bathe in that water. Then the son, then the son, then the son, then the mother, after all the males. Then the young or oldest daughter, next, next, next. Last one to get washed was the baby. How dirty do you think that water was till it got to the baby when there were 15 kids in the family? So when you put the baby in there, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. That water's so dirty, you'd lose the kid in there. That's where that saying came from. That's history, okay? That's your background. So let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. We're all going to need some cleaning up, aren't we? Do you get my point? We're all going to need some cleaning up. I don't want to be the last one in the water. But you know what? If I have to be, I will. Just don't throw me out. Hang on to me. Tie a rope around my leg or something. Bring me along. That's why we got to go slow, because we don't want to lose anybody. My next point is this. God's plans are designed to show us He is God. Do you understand that? All of God's plans in our interaction, if you truly have a relationship with Jesus Christ, all of God's plans are designed to show us that He's God. Everything. It's a confirmation of who He is in our lives. Everything. How many of you, you know, Merle just showed all the guys his pictures of his deer and his coyotes and the turkeys. You know, how many of you guys, when you looked at those pictures, thought of the awesome God that we have? Man, I see that stuff and that's all I think about is, you know, wow, what a majestic Lord. because I'm going to be out there trying to kill those deer and turkeys and coyotes. Because that's what he's given them to us for. To look at and to set beside the mashed potatoes and gravy. Turn with me to chapter 13, verse 20. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready, and he took his army with him. He took 600 of his best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over them, over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pihahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, what was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you are seeing today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Now, folks, if you just read that scripture with me, you just noticed two things. If you didn't, I'm going to tell you what you noticed. You just noticed that Moses knew what was going on, but it sure looks like the Israelites didn't. All right? Moses knew what was going on, but the Israelites didn't. When we look at these verses, we read that Moses was told this is what's going to happen. Did Moses tell the people that? Evidently not. How can we know that? Because down a little bit further, if you knew God was going to do something, do you think you'd have been terrified when you saw the army? Or would you be pulling up lawn chairs and saying, all right, let's see what God's going to do now? These people were terrified. They saw that army coming and they thought they were going to die. Moses knew what was going on, but the people didn't. Get over yourselves. Stop being Americans who have the opinion that I need to know everything and be Christians who say, God, I trust you. Did you get that? It's one of the things that God has had to ingrain in me. I want to know everything that's going on, Lord. Well, guess what? I'm not God. And if I'm following him, I need to what? Trust and obey. And that comes by what Brother David just said, and it's what this whole piece is about. We walk by faith, not by... But boy, we want the insight, don't we? I want to know what's going on. I want to... You sound like an engine that won't start. I wanna. Let us remember that if we follow God, every start is a good start. And off we go. But we got to listen to Him. He's got to power us. Okay? He's got to power us. He's got to show us what's going on. And I think this next piece is really something that you and I have to understand. Okay? You and I need to know that God's plans are designed to show us He's God. In other words, He's not going to tell you everything so that when something happens, you're a little surprised by it. Because isn't it nice to know God's out there doing things on your behalf? You don't have to know everything. All right? But when those things happen, He's there. If you knew God was going to save you when you're driving down the road at 95 miles an hour, would you wear your seatbelt? Why? Oh, well, I know God's going to save me. You wouldn't even hold on to the steering wheel. God drive. What kind of world would we live in? Do you understand what I'm getting at? I'm taking this to the far extreme, the idiotic extreme, all right? But that's the truth, because here's your reality. Guys, I'm talking to you, most of you. How many of you come home from work and you expect dinner on the table and it just miraculously shows up there? Who made it? Well, we expect the wife to. Yeah, Wayne, you're a little different. Lot different. There are a lot of things in life that we take for granted. And if we took for granted that God was going to be there every time, we would not serve Him. We would expect Him to serve us. It doesn't work that way, folks. We're not going to know everything. You're not going to know when God's going to be there. You know He's here with you all the time, but you don't know what He's going to do because He doesn't tell us everything. And that's called trust. That's called trust. God trusts us to do the right thing. We need to trust God to do the right thing. My final point is that only as we walk by faith are we truly transformed. Let's finish out chapter 14 from the 15th verse. The Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me?" Now I'm going to stop right there. Who was he just talking to? The Lord was talking to who? Moses. Didn't God tell Moses what he was going to do? So why is Moses crying out? He just told the people to stand firm. And what's he doing? Shaking in his boots. Lord, they're getting closer. You see, even Moses had some communication problems. I'm no different. Am I going to get it all right? Absolutely not. Are we going to get it all right? Absolutely not. But we need to remember, when God does speak to us, we need to do what He says, right? So here we have Moses, this great leader that everybody holds up, and he was just a fallen man just like you and I. He got some of the message, he didn't get all of it, all right? It wasn't in the memo. Actually, it was, he just didn't read the whole thing. And that's what happens to us, because we see dimly. Let's read on. Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of the Israelites' army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and Israel and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right hand and a wall on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptians' army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Blessed be the word of the Lord. Folks, how much faith did it take for those people to walk through that divided water? They had no idea what was going to happen to them. You know, I want you to think about this. You've got an army coming at you. You've got a sea in front of you. You've got nowhere to go because of the way the area there is described. God opens the water. Does this look like the perfect mousetrap or what? One way or another, we're going to get it. Isn't that where our mind goes? One way or another, we're going to get it. Well, the answer to that question is, yep. Are you going to get it right or get it wrong? Let's get it right and trust God. No matter what it looks like we're being driven into by God, with God, through God, we need to enter into it. It may be the most foreign thing we've ever seen. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've never walked through a sea with a wall of water on it and dry ground where it was wet. Never done that. Doing it now. Because we're in that sea. We've never done this. And are we going to trust God to get us through? And that's where I need you to be right now, is trusting God. Because when we get through, and this is an important thing, Egypt here represents sin, all right? Egypt here represents slavery. Egypt here represents rebellion to God. Am I correct in all these things? Once we get through the sea, what does God do to Egypt in our lives? He destroys it with the water of the Word. Do you see it? Let us submit ourselves to the Word of God, to His direction, to His will, to His purpose. Because, folks, God does have a plan. And He doesn't always take the fastest route. He takes it slow with us. He wants us to succeed. And God's plans are designed so that you and I will understand that He is God and that we'll come alongside of Him and walk with Him. Are we going to know everything along the way? No, we're not. And finally, again, it's only by faith. It is only by faith that we walk and our lives are transformed. And Egypt is no more. And we are set to the course that God would have for us to be a glory unto Him for His namesake. Does that sound like something you want to live? Man, I'm living it now. Say that with me. I'm living it now. Then let's do it. Would you rise with me? Gracious God, sometimes we really don't understand. But it's so amazing that you do take gentle care. It takes us a little bit longer to get to where we're going. But Lord, we know you're in charge. And that's what we see if our eyes are open. Because everything that happens, Lord, shows us you are God. And that you love us. As we walk by faith, Lord, change our hearts. Get rid of Egypt. Get Egypt out of our lives. And even the yoke of Egypt. And transform us, Lord, that we can be a vessel used for your purpose. Lord, there is a world out there that needs to know you. And we're just a seed being planted now. But Lord, we know that these fields are going to come ripe. And in that day, Father, may we be ready to harvest the increase, 30, 60, 100-fold. To thy name be the glory. As we follow you, Lord, keep us, guide us, teach us, love us, and give us the hope that only you bring. For these things we pray thee in Jesus' holy name. Amen.